For all our days are spent, and in thy wrath we have fainted away. So make thy right hand known, and men learned in heart and wisdom. Turn, O Lord, how long, and have mercy on thy servants. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, Be of good heart, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Our blessed Lord, the author of life, in whom we live, move, and have our being, is also the author of all of the events that lead us to him. In today's gospel, he might appear to us overwhelmed by those around him. Here he is seemingly beset by a crowd, responding to questions, when Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, desperately appears before him to plead for the resurrection of his only daughter. As he sets out to raise a fallen daughter and to raise the spirit of a broken father, a certain woman in the crowd reaches out for the hem of our Lord's garment. Desperate for a miracle, she, like Jairus, for a miracle to crown her long frustrated hope. Our Lord is not, of course, merely reacting to the pleas of Jairus, nor to the outstretched arm of the unnamed suffering woman. He remains, at each step, master of all of the events around him. In every moment of our lives, it is not we who move first towards our Lord, but it is rather his Sacred Heart that draws us near to him. It is his heart that beckons these sufferers in the gospel, and we too who suffer by that same Sacred Heart are drawn to him today. Our Lord foresaw the arrival of the synagogue leader and of the suffering woman. He came to this place at this exact moment precisely to encounter them, to comfort them, to heal them, through them, to heal us. Every detail of today's scene in the gospel has been planned in God's loving providence, painted by the divine artist to teach us, yes, but above all, to fill our hearts with loving admiration and invincible confidence in him. The portrait before us is rich, and its fuller details, such as the name of the leader and his full title, and also the history of the suffering woman, are made known to us by the parallel passages in the Gospels of St. Mark, chapter 5, and St. Luke, chapter 8. St. Jerome sees in the daughter of the synagogue leader, the figure of the chosen people, the Israelites. Our Lord himself says later in St. Matthew's Gospel that he was not sent, that is, for his public ministry, except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. For our Lord would entrust the mission to the Gentiles, principally to his blessed apostles, and above all to that great apostle, St. Paul. In today's Gospel, then, he comes, our blessed Lord, to heal Jairus' daughter, just as he, God the Son, had come into the world to save the chosen people. However, on his way to resurrect a grieving father's only daughter, a long-suffering woman reaches out to him in faith. As St. Jerome says, we who are called forth from the nations, the Gentiles, are represented by this woman, according to the mystery revealed by St. Paul in his letter to the Romans. St. Paul says, I want you to understand this mystery. A hardening of heart has come upon part of Israel until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. A great part of the Jews rejected our Lord, calling his blood down upon their heads, and the legacy of that rejection remains painfully until this day. Their separation has been permitted in our Lord's providence, as St. Paul says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has entered into the church. It is fitting then that in the gospel today, we see a ritually unclean woman healed first by our Lord before the healing of the daughter of the synagogue leader. Our Catholic faith teaches us that the Jewish people will convert before the fullness of time, and at last our Lord's blood, which they had once called down upon themselves in judgment, will descend instead upon them in a laver of redemption and life. Returning to the poor woman who seems to interrupt the scene, we might easily see ourselves in her long suffering. Indeed, while being a true historical person, she very truly represents the Gentiles and each of us, oppressed as we are by our sufferings and sins, just as she is oppressed in her body. For 12 years, this daughter, as our Lord lovingly calls her, this daughter of Abraham, has suffered from a certain hemorrhage, which according to the book of Leviticus, made her ritually unclean. Why does she encounter our Lord on the path? Why does she avoid approaching him openly and directly? Saint Jerome informs us that her ailment, according to the law, made it impossible for her to remain or dwell in the city. Everything she would touch would become ritually impure. And so, St. Thomas Aquinas says, she only dares to touch the hem or fringes of our Lord's garment, fearful that he would drive her off if he knew that a ritually impure woman was near to him and dared to touch him. St. Luke, in his account, reveals to us the additional heart-wrenching detail that this woman had spent all that she possessed on physicians, but that none could heal her. 12 years, therefore, of a crippling ailment, 12 years of the wasting away of her possessions, have brought this woman to a moment of complete desperation. She considers herself unworthy. She knows that she is unclean according to the law and thus isolated, but she believes that our Lord can heal her. Prone on the ground, she draws near, and hidden from all in the midst of the crowd, or so she believes, she reaches out her hand to find at the far end of our Lord's garment the new beginning of health so long denied her. Who is the God that we believe in? Is he distant and impersonal? Do we easily recognize him at work in the lives of others, and perhaps longingly or jealously look upon the graces he bestows in their lives? Do we in some sort imagine a God who passes by us in a crowd on the way to busy himself with another person? Do we perhaps not only think he is distant, but that he is deliberately so, that he could not draw near us, let alone love us, in our faults and failings, that he would be repulsed by our wounds and impurities? Do we feel in our body and spirit, like the psalmist I quoted above at the beginning, our weakness and wounds? Do we feel the chastisement of our faults and failings? Let us also then, like the psalmist, beg our Lord with confidence to turn to us. For behold, the woman touches the fringes of our Lord's garment, and indeed, he turns. The woman's faith was great, but it was imperfect, says St. John Chrysostom. Imperfect because of her fear and her belief that our Lord would not know what she had done. Yet as St. Thomas says, our Lord's response is filled with loving goodness. Jesus turned to her and said, "Take heart, daughter, thy faith hath made thee well." We may be tempted to think that God has little time for us. He is love and goodness, yes, but does he truly love me? He is a savior and a king, but would he save me? Would he reign in me? Yet, in the middle of a crowd, seemingly on the way to another urgent matter, Jesus stops everything about him. The worried Jairus, his own disciples, the pressing crowds. He stops everything and everyone and turns to this woman, turns to us. She feared a reproach from Jesus, that her ailment would lead him to reject her. But more even than a friend, he looks upon her and lovingly calls her daughter. Indeed, we have truly been given by belief in Christ, as St. John in his prologue says, the power to become children of God. By telling her that her faith had made her well, Jesus reveals to her and to us that while she believed, as we so often believe, that his mind must surely be elsewhere, that we are lost to him in the tumult of the world as he is carried away by a crowd, in reality, his heart knows everything. His heart knows every moment of worry, of loss, and of pain. He saw her. He knew her suffering. He sees us. He knows our suffering. In a moment chosen by his love and prepared by our faith and our trust, the Lord turns and opens his heart to heal. There is no moment for us that is so dark, so painful, that our blessed Lord does not know it. No moment that he did not take upon himself in his blessed passion. Come to me, all ye that labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you. It is his love that refreshes us. It is his love that bears fruit upon our daily crosses. We need only turn from our sins and our fears and abandon ourselves to his love and his will, and he likewise will turn to us. Just as the suffering woman had no need to fear, we have no need to fear to reach out to our blessed Lord in humble prayer, mindful of the great St. John's admonition. Fear is not in charity, but perfect charity drives out fear, because fear concerns punishment. And he that fears is not perfected in charity. Let us therefore love God, because God has loved us first. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.